Hey, let me encourage you just to get a head start. We got a lot of work to do today. Psalm 119, if you have your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 44. Psalm 119, verse 44, and we'll get there in just a minute. But as you're turning there, let me just remind you of three things that the Lord just kind of keeps bringing back to my mind. And you know these truths, but it's good for us to remember these truths, okay? This is a pre-message message, okay? Three things I want to encourage you with. I want you to remember. Number one, the tomb is still empty. Amen? Not just an Easter deal. It is a life deal. That because the tomb is empty, that changes everything. Oh, my mic. It's been a few weeks. I got to get back into the... The tomb is still empty. That changes everything. Number two, grace wins every time. Amen? Grace wins every time. And number three, no matter what is before you or what is behind you or the struggle that is within you, there is always, always hope in God. Amen? There's always hope. Regardless what you are fearing, struggling with, dealing with, there is always hope in God. And that's what we're finding as we walk through Psalm 119, verse by verse, every Sunday. So we're going to walk through this, and if you're a guest today, we're glad you're here. We're going to read a few scripture passages, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you some takeaways, some things that I hope you can take away with you. Of course, I always hope there's more. Maybe God speaks to you about something else. It doesn't have to be these specific things. But the way I like to study the Bible myself and as I do my teaching is to read from the scriptures and then try to understand what it is from those scripture passages that I'm supposed to take with me, put to work in my life as I leave here today or as I leave my study time, right? Those takeaways. So as we start, though, let me just read this to you, something I read this a few weeks ago, and it just kind of challenges me and kind of presses in on us a little bit right from the start here, okay? The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? If you want to follow Jesus because he'll give you a better life, that's idolatry. Follow Christ. For the sake of Christ, he is worthy. He is worthy. Do I sometimes slip into that mindset of I'm following him because of all that he has given or will give to me? Now, certainly, I think the scriptures teach, we'll see it, I've talked about it, I preach it, I believe it, that by following Christ, I do believe our life is better from the blessings of God. No, I truly believe it, but that should not be the reason that I follow. I need to, when I kind of strip it all away, I need to follow Christ for the sake of Christ because he is worthy. He is worthy. And you know, what makes heaven heaven is God is there. I mean, what makes this worship great is because we're worshiping God. What makes teaching powerful is God who makes teaching powerful, who makes worship wonderful. It's not Pastor Dave that makes preaching great or Preston that makes worship great. It's the object of our hearts and our affection, which is God. That's our focus. That's our desire. And as we've talked about before, and as I like to remind you, is it's all pointing to one that is true and greater. So as we talk about the scriptures today, it's going to point us to one that is true and greater. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 44. So I'll kind of jump back into the middle of a section here where I left off. about 20 weeks ago when I stopped preaching. Seems like that. Thankful to Doug Sevier. God bless you, brother. He did great last week. And Jeff and Guy and Danny and these guys jumping in there. Great voices, great messages for us. Verse 44. Let me read verse 44 through verse 48, then we're going to talk about it. It says this. The psalmist says, I will keep your law continually. Okay, so we could just kind of land there for a little bit. We're not going to, but so continually. So it's not a Sunday deal, not a part-time thing. Okay, this is continually. This is our life, right? Forever and ever. He kind of magnifies that. You continually, forever and ever, all right? And verse 45, I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings. So it goes from what he sought his heart then to his words. I shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Now, look back with me just real quick, and then I'm going to show you something. Look at verse 44 again. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Now look at verse 45. And I shall walk in a wide place. That means I shall walk in a place of freedom. I shall have a life of freedom. Now look, what's right after that? For I have sought your precepts. So you see how this kind of bookends there. And that's just where we're going to stay. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. So the word of God, as I'm keeping it continually, as I'm living it, and I shall walk in a wide place. That's a place of freedom. And then see, it finishes again. For I have sought your precepts. Right? So we see that walking in that wide place, which is the promise of God, always has the precept, which is what? Verse 44. Keeping the law continually and then seeking the precepts. And right in the middle of that, he says, I shall walk in a wide place, which is a place of freedom. Now, I think in order to really understand this, I think it's important. I think you almost have to work it backwards. So if you go to, can you put the, I like to do this sometimes so you can see what I'm talking about. Go to the next, this is my Bible, and I'll go to the next slide. Okay, all right, so for I've saw your precepts, that's the part I was just talking about, and you read down through it. Now look at verse 47, for I find my delight, okay, that would be another question, right? We can back up and say where, you know, what are the things I delight, do you delight, do I delight? That's what I ask myself. For I delight in your commandments. Do I delight in commandments? I mean, usually it's like commandments. Oh, man, burden, weight, thou shalt not, right? Even for Christians, many people. So he says, I delight in your commandments. Now, look at this next one, which I circled. Which I love. I will lift up, and we're going to talk about this all next week. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. Now, the reason I show you that is because I think, I kind of work it backwards, that because the psalmist has this love for the commands of God, if you go back to that other screen, verse 44? Because he has the love for God, he keeps God's law continually, forever and ever. And then he walks in a wide place, it's a place of freedom. But it starts because of our love for God and the love for his word. Matthew chapter 6, I don't think it's on the screen because I just kind of threw that in the last verse. Let me just read this to you. Listen to this. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Treasures. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now catch this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you tell me the things that you treasure the most. I tell you, based on that scripture, that's where I find your heart. And the psalmist treasured, loved, the Scriptures. And because of that, he was seeking the precepts, the law, the Word of God continually. So where is your treasure? What are the things that you treasure? Now, I'm not saying that, well, you shouldn't treasure, you know, you only need to treasure God and His Word. You know, I'm not saying you shouldn't treasure your family and your kid. And I think so much of it comes down to what place, you know, of supremacy. What has that place of supremacy? Do I have a great love for and treasure my relationship with God and therefore His Word? Because then, if that's not there, I think it's all externally motivated to seek the precepts of God and the Word of God, and then you ultimately then walk in a wide place. So we want to move from internal, right? God does something internal, to it then manifested in the way we treat one another and the way we treat our wife and how we discipline our kids and how we handle our money, and that it's not externally motivated. That starts when we are treasuring God, right? Following Christ because He is worthy, and then treasuring His Word. Then I think that results in us following the precepts and walking in this wide place. So I do think that the writer is saying in verse 45, I shall walk in a wide place. That's a result of the previous statement, the previous verse, by keeping the law continually and seeking the precepts of God. And that wide place is a place of freedom. You're free there. That's what I think we're after, free from worry. We're free from the fear of rejection. We're free from the approval of man. We're free from the circumstances that weigh us down and cause us such anxiety that we have a hard time resting. We're free from the what-if game. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? We're free. We're walking in a wide place. Let's take away number one is this. Following God and His law, the Scriptures, right, brings freedom, not fear. We don't have to be afraid when we choose to follow God, when we choose to surrender our life to God, when we choose to go all in. Because I think in our mindsets, even as believers, and certainly with many unbelievers, but even sometimes as believers, is, look, man, I'm not, you may not say it out loud, and I'm not going all in on this deal because of everything I would have to give up. So your treasures are things that you can see. It's worldly things. Again, I'm not saying, you know, go sell it all because Pastor said I just should love Jesus and that's enough. But I'm saying, where's your heart? And is my heart in stuff? I can get there. I can get there too. I can get there. I mean, it's not hard. It's in the things. And so, because of that, we don't want to go all in. We think that, you know, come on, really. How about both and? Both and. You know, my treasure is going to be with God, but, you know, I'm going to treasure this other stuff too that brings me happiness. But what happens is then there starts to be a competition. And so all I'm saying is for you, just like I have to, as I read and study and God convicts me, is just to look into your heart. Are there things that you're treasuring in greater ways than you are, you know, Christ and the Word of God? Thinking that that's going to lead you to a place of freedom, man. Thinking that's going to lead you to a place of, man, life is good. Thinking that's going to lead you to that fulfillment and that purpose. And, you know, and Satan kind of, he tricks us into thinking that. Following God brings freedom, not fear. Well, I remember at seminary, you know, every year, and Preston was talking about seminary, reminded me, you know, at seminary they would always have, at least one time, sometimes twice in chapel, they would have someone come in and speak about foreign missions, trying to recruit people. And that was the day that, like, chapel, there was like 10 people there, right? Nobody wanted to hear that message thinking God's calling them to Africa. I said, hey, man, I'm not in on that. I want an office, I want. You know, thinking that, even in that context, that my plan would be better than what God has. And so, what he's saying here, I think, for us initially, is following God and his law brings freedom, man. It doesn't bring us, shouldn't bring us fear. And when it comes to freedom, there are a lot of satanic substitutes that the world offers. You see it in commercials and you see it in ads, and buy this or do this and you will be free. But the problem is those things never do deliver. At the very heart of the gospel is this truth, and this is takeaway number two when we talk about freedom. At the very heart of the gospel is this truth. Real freedom is found in dethroning everything secular culture labels as freedom. Is being willing in my own life, in your life, to see if I have put on the throne that I'm pursuing those things, believing that's going to bring me real freedom. That those things and those that whether it's money or jobs or fame or pleasure, whatever it may, that pursuing those things, when I achieve those things, that's when I have true freedom. That's when I have true purpose. That's when I have true meaning. Listen, I believe the scriptures tell us, and sometimes, you know, it's hard to embrace this because we're at hard places and we have hard seasons. There's no question about that. But I believe right now, right where you are, whatever you're dealing with, wherever God has you, based on the scriptures, God says right where you are, you can be free, you can be at peace, you can be at rest, and you can find joy right where you are right now. Because it's not, when we talk about biblical joy, that is independent of circumstances. Happiness has to do with circumstances, and it's not bad. We pray for happiness, and that's not a bad thing. But the root of the word is hap, which means chance. So happiness is chance and stance, and anybody in this room, given the right circumstances, can be happy. By the way, I'm going to pay off your mortgage today. Grace Point's going to pay off your mortgage. If we drew a name and we did that, this is certainly hypothetical, but if we did that, and I paid off your mortgage, you would be happy because of the circumstances that were just created, right? And so happiness has much to do with our circumstances. When you tell your kids, hey, clean up your room, you know, get ready for bed, do all that, and they do it, you are happy. When you things go well at work and you get the promotion and that gives you the increase in salary, you are happy. And now those things aren't wrong, but see, joy goes much deeper. It's independent of circumstances, and it comes from God. And so therefore, the Bible tells us we can find joy right where we are. And I think joy is a choice I make. And there's a lot of joy stealers out there, right? A lot of things that steal our joy, or we allow them to steal our joy. The weather can steal our joy. The traffic can steal our joy. Other people can steal our joy. There's a lot of things that can steal our joy. But real freedom, that's what we're pursuing. Real freedom is found when we, our treasure, our heart, is the supremacy. God has that place. The scriptures have that. We value, we treasure the word of God. We treasure God himself. One writer says, no truth is more pervasive in scripture and Christian tradition than this one, that real freedom is found in obedience and servanthood. And yet no truth is more incongruent with modern culture. Here we stand before a stark either or. The gospel message of true freedom versus the culture's idea of self-creation, autonomy, and living my way. The great church father Augustine taught this: true freedom is not a choice or lack of constraint, but being what you are meant to be. That's where true freedom is. Now, that's a little bit of a different message we could talk about, is that you do find freedom when you stop worrying about what everybody else thinks and just be the person God created you to be. There's a lot of freedom there. Not worried about the approval of others or what they think or say. There's great freedom there. But in the big picture, now I want you to get this, okay? Stay with me on this. Stay with me here. I believe that. True freedom is not a choice or lack of constraint, but being what you're meant to be. I think it's a biblical truth, right? So we were meant to be Christ-like. Right? Genesis 1:27 says we were created in the image of God. Therefore, true freedom is not found in moving away from the image in which we were created. It's found in moving closer to the image for which we were created, which would be to be conformed to the image of God. Christ-likeness. So therefore, freedom is found when we are moving toward Christ-likeness, not away from it. See, that's what the world says. It's true freedom is found in everything that's not what the scriptures are teaching. But the scriptures are teaching, since we were created in the image of God, therefore true freedom is not found in moving away from the image of God for which we were created. It's found in living it out. The closer we conform to the image of God, the freer we become. And the further we drift from it, the more our freedom begins to shrink. Here's a biblical example. I've got a lot. I'm just going to give you one. For example, true freedom is not found in insisting, like the world would say, insist on your rights, demand your rights. Number one, watch out for yourself. You have to, right? The world would say that's where true freedom is found. But what the Bible tells us is that's not moving toward the image of God, which we were created to be Christ-like. But it's actually found in giving up our rights by being a servant of Christ first, and the people of God second. That's moving. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. Think not only to your own interests, but first to the interests of others. Man, that's right against culture. But that's right towards freedom. Because you're moving closer to the image of Christ. So I summarize it this way, and then we need to... Here's how I would summarize it. Greater freedom is found in greater ways when we become more like the one that is true and greater. He is Jesus. So we want to walk in that wide place. How does that happen? It's by embracing the precepts of God, the Word of God. What does that do? It moves us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Greater freedom is found in greater ways when we become more like the one that is true and greater. Now, with that truth, then, I want to move to this next part, and then we'll finish. I want to talk to you about the immensity of God. So the truth, so this biblical truth, okay, again, what he was talking about in verse 44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in my place, for I have sought your precepts. So I'm doing that last part with the immensity of God. I'm seeking the precepts, the word of God, okay, and show you how that then sets us free, right? The immensity of God. It's good for us to remember the immensity of God. It just puts things in perspective for us. So I'll finish with this. I'm going to read some scriptures that just affirm the immensity of God. If you want to turn there, you can, but you certainly don't have to. Isaiah chapter 40. All right, we're seeking the precepts. It's what the psalmist has done and we're to do. And as we do that and understand again and remind of the immensity of God, what's that do? That we walk in a wide place. We become free from the fear or the worry or the whatever it may be. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. This is our God, okay? This is our God. This is the immensity of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows himself as counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Verse 22, it is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by numbers, talking about the stars, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. This is the immensity of God. This is seeking the precepts of God, what the psalmist did. What's that do? That should then move us to a place of freedom. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the sovereignty of God. Listen to this. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's takeaway number three. Takeaway number three is this. God holds what he loves. God holds what he loves. All things have their being in the love of God. God created them. God loves them and God keeps them, starting with you. God made you. God loves you. God keeps you. God holds what he loves. A.W. Tozer says, Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending on the conception of God. How do you see God? I say that the basic trouble with the church today is its unworthy conception of God. Our religion is weak because our God is little. Our religion is weak because our God is weak. We do not see God as he truly is. As we seek the precepts and the immensity of God, that then leads us to walk in a place of freedom. Now, if all this is true, the immensity of God, and as I read in Isaiah, and there's so many other passages that talk about the authority of God and the power of God. He is creator. He is ruler. We see all that in Scripture. All right, so if all that is true, then why aren't Christians the most joyful, peaceful people in the whole world? If all that's true about God and his love for us, his pursuit of us. And here's why. One writer says, because we seek to have our rest in things that are so little. We seek to have our rest in things that are so little. So here's where I want to point you, right? When we dwell on the, for example, precept of God, the immensity of God, we dwell there, okay? So this week, you're thinking about the power of God, the immensity of God, the sovereignty of God, right? When I dwell on the immensity of God, it brings me peace, right? And when I connect the truth of the immensity and power of God with the biblical truth that he is for me and not against me, that brings me strength and leads me to freedom. That's the wide place. Then you find yourself walking in the wide place. What's that mean? That means when I'm driving to the job interview, my heart starts to race fast, I'm starting to sweat, and I start to dwell and remember the sovereignty of God and the immensity of God, I think I start to become free. Because I'm seeking his precepts, I start to walk in that wide place. When I start to worry about tomorrow, when I start to worry about next week, by the way, we're going to pray over teachers next week and administrators and all next week, because I know next Sunday is the week before school starts, Sunday before school starts. But when you start thinking about that, that's easy, I think, to get worked up, I would think, and anxious, and right? And so what do? We're taking the Word of God. This is where it hits the road. You take the Word of God, right? You're seeking the precepts of God and the truth of God. You're meditating. We haven't gotten there. We'll get there in a week or two. On that, what happens? begin to walk in this wide place. I start to experience freedom from these things that used to just drag me down all the time. And you start to see that God holds what he loves. God's hold what he loves. And then last one is this, and I won't dwell here because our time. Takeaway number four, just real simple. God is bigger. Maybe, you know, I guess I wrote it that way, just hoping you'll remember it this week. God is bigger. Then we talk about the immensity of God. So God is bigger than, now you fill in the blank just in your own mind. Whatever the struggle is, whatever the fear is, whatever the worry is, whatever the circumstances are, God is bigger than, and then you fill in the blank. Because we're learning about the immensity of God, and that he's greater, right? God is bigger than the worry that's overwhelming me. God is bigger than the fear that's paralyzing me. God is bigger than the insecurity that holds me. God is bigger than my past that Satan reminds me. God is bigger. God is bigger than all of those things. And to find that wide place and that peace again and that freedom, I'm not just saying it. I'll go back to what the psalmist did when he sought the precepts of God and began to live it out. You found freedom. So here it is. We'll finish with this. Let's stand together. Matter of fact, let's just stand. Let me just read it over you. Why don't you just, let's just bow, kind of bow our heads, close our eyes here as we finish. And in just a minute, we're going to start singing. And if I remember, I think we're going to sing, you know, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And we just sing that over us. We just sing that over you here at Grace Point. So I want you to remember this. Here we are. We're seeking the precepts. We're going to choose to meditate on the Word of God. We're going to choose to walk in the way of God. And here's what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God is bigger. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is bigger than all things. God is greater than all things. And so, Father, I pray this morning that as we have sought your precepts, as we choose to live according to your word forever, may we truly find that place of freedom that we walk. And Father, I'm praying that if maybe we just haven't treasured your word and you like we have, so help us even in our hearts to do that in greater ways. And thank you for a victory over the adversary that you've given us. May we walk in victory. May we walk in faith. May we walk in light of the empty tomb. It's empty. We have hope. He's alive. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. If you're here this morning, friend, and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to be down here at the front. There are others up here, Pastor Jeff and AJ, one of our elders. We're here at the front. We would love the opportunity to share with you and to lead you in that prayer of salvation. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would love that opportunity. I'll be here, others at the front. In just a moment, we invite you to come and share that with us, and we'll lead you in that prayer. There may be other things that are on your heart you want us to pray over, or maybe you want to come and kneel at the altar. And I'm always praying for the freedom for you to follow the Lord as He leads you in our worship services, to respond to Him. So however that may be, Father, may we just walk in that wide place as we seek you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.